to be able to serve in this community. I want to give honor to my beautiful wife, Emily. She's actually running the computer for us tonight, so all the scriptures and everything you see tonight will be ran by her. So thank you so much, Emily. Give honor to Brother Barrow. Thank you, Brother Barrow. He's up there running live stream, so everything you're seeing right now through the interwebs comes through Brother Barrow. So thank you, Brother Barrow, for getting all that going for us and making sure all the bugs and everything are worked out for that. So we thank you for allowing us to be used, and I just want to be able to speak into the lives of our church for just a moment tonight. So thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to do that. I do not take that lightly. I mentioned a moment ago, our hyphen group's here. Can you guys get loud for a moment? Maybe they can hear you on the live stream. Hyphen group, get loud. Give God some glory. There we go. Hopefully you can hear that on the live stream. If not, they said, woohoo, yay. So they're with it tonight. They're going to help me preach, and I hope that you'll help me at home as well. So we're very excited for them to be here. Thank you, Zach and Clarissa, for allowing them to be over here tonight, giving up 1 week of your class and allowing me to be able to speak into their lives as well. We're going to go ahead and get right into our scripture. Our scripture is found in Matthew 14. Matthew 14. I'll give you a moment if you're at home. If you're here, go ahead and turn to Matthew 14. And we're going to start at verse 22. Okay. We're going to start at verse 22, and this is a familiar scripture here. This is about Jesus walking on the water. This is Jesus walking on the water. And Emily, I'll just have you give me a thumbs up when you're good up there at Matthew 14, 22. Okay. And it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." So Jesus went up into the mount to pray alone. "But the ship with all his disciples was now in the midst of a sea tossed with waves." So Jesus is on this peaceful mountain praying, and his disciples are in the ship with the storm tossing them around. And it says the wind was contrary. Verse 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. Jesus simply said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." And I wish that our scripture ended there, but it keeps going, and we're going to learn a valuable lesson at the expense of Peter and some of the disciples tonight. And it says, "But when he saw the wind was boisterous," when Peter saw the wind was boisterous, "he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Last couple scriptures here. This is talking about some revival and some miracles that we're going to read about here. So verse 34, "And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole." Thank you for sticking with me. I know that was lengthy, but I think it's important that we break this down tonight and kind of and take a very valuable few lessons away from this tonight. So my title is called My God Walks on Water. My God walks on water. I remember I was about 7 years old, and I was in Sunday school one Sunday, and I heard the story right here that we talked about in Matthew 14, and it was the story of Jesus and Peter walking on the water. And it was the first time that this actually had registered in my 7-year-old mind what was really going on. And of course, like many young men at that age, I had to try this for myself. So I remember that evening, it was a Sunday evening after church, it was late, and I went home and I filled up the bathtub. And I remember then turning off the bathtub when it was near the top, and I remember praying a prayer to Jesus, just saying, God, if it's your will, you know, I was praying a 7-year-old prayer, God, if it's your will, please let my foot stand upon this water. So I took my right foot and I swung it around the tub and I placed it on top of the water for a moment. And I just kind of sat there for what felt like minutes, but was probably only seconds. And I wanted to see if I could stand or walk on the water. My 7-year-old self standing there in the bathtub. Sorry to give you that sight, but that's what I was doing, okay? So finally, after what felt like moments and moments, it was probably just a few seconds, I finally shifted my weight from my one foot that was still on dry ground onto my foot that was on the water. And believe it or not, would you know what happened is I did not walk on water. Okay, my foot sunk to the bottom, and we had a slippery tub, okay? It was a slippery tub. My foot slipped out, and it was almost a really bad accident, but I was able to catch myself, and God really taught me how foolish I could be, but also taught me a very valuable lesson that I simply could not make it happen for myself. I am not able to walk on water. I am not Jesus, so therefore, I cannot walk on water. A few years down the road, I remember swimming at my aunt and uncle's house, Angie and Hank. Shout out to my aunt and uncle. Hopefully you're watching. Put it in the comments if you're watching. Say amen. And I'll go back and look and see if you were supporting your nephew tonight. But I remember I was at their house a few years later, and they had a house out in the country, and this house had a wraparound porch that was connected to a pool on the side. Okay, so they had this nice country house, had a wraparound porch, and then it also had the porch that connected to the deck of the pool. Okay, so one day, somebody came up with the great, awesome game to see who could run the farthest on the water. I don't know if has anybody ever tried to play this game? Okay, Zach, okay, thank you, Zach. Thanks for being honest. I know other people have done this. Okay, I'm not the only one who's done this. But we came up with the game to see who could get a running start. Now, they had a long front wraparound on their porch, so we could get going pretty far. It was probably a good 20 yards that we were able to get running on this deck, and we would get running as fast as we could. So we would have two judges. There was three of us at the pool. We had two judges, and then one person would go line up far down on the porch and begin, and somebody would say go, and then they would begin to run, okay? The only rules were see who could run the farthest on top of the pool water, okay? So of course, me being the youngest one at that time, I always had to be the guinea pig, so I went first, and I remember I was a chunky kid, so I remember getting my chunky self. It took me a minute to get going, okay? So don't make fun of me, but it took me a minute to get going, and I remember starting off with my right foot, and then I went with my left foot, and I would just keep going and keep going, and I would get some speed going, and I remember I would think, okay, just believe, Jordan, just believe. And I would begin to see how many steps I could take. And it felt like the first time I did it, I took two steps. So I remember sinking to the bottom of the pool and jumping out. And I said, I got two steps. I got two steps. And both the judges, who were my cousin and my brother at the time, they were very much against me getting two steps or any steps. They said, no, you got zero steps. So my first round, it was best of three rounds. I got zero steps. So then my cousin, he's the next oldest, he goes down. And at this point, my brother Tyler's the only judge, because I guess I'm not qualified. I'm too young to be a judge. So now Tyler's the only judge. I'm watching, soaking from some other point of view. And my cousin, Brad, he starts to run really quickly across the deck and then near the pool. And then he thinks that he gets three steps. So he jumps out of the water and says, I got three steps. And my brother, being very judgmental, as he was when he was, at that point, he probably was around 14 years old. He thought he was the boss of us. He said, no, Brad, you got no steps, no steps. So Brad and I are tied for first and last place at this point, okay? We both have a whopping zero steps, according to Tyler. I believe I have two. Bradley believes he has three. But according to Tyler, the judge, we have zero. So Tyler goes, Tyler somehow gets four steps, okay? He's a judge, and Brad are a judge again. I'm not a judge. So Tyler says he gets four steps, so he's up 4-0. Not really fair, okay? So then we strategize. We're like, okay, this isn't going well. We went along with Tyler, okay, yeah, you have four steps, whatever. But we really knew that he had zero steps. So we started to strategize. Okay, well, we didn't think this through. Maybe if our feet were flat enough, you know, maybe if we made them flat enough, we could at least get a couple steps, okay? It would feel like you get a couple steps. So to my 9 or 10-year-old rational mind at that time, I'm on board. Okay, flat feet, that'll work. So we do it again. Okay, well, guess what? That didn't work. So we start searching around and seeing what can happen. So we actually put a pool noodle across the pool, okay, which is really cheating. So we decided to try to run across the pool noodle. That doesn't work. We found some scuba flippers, you know, scuba flippers. That sounds like a good idea. Terrible idea. All it does is yank your feet under, and then you face plant into the pool. It's a terrible idea. Yeah, it's just, you know, I would give you more, but we're live streaming, and I'm not going to do that tonight. But we learned a very valuable lesson that night that Tyler did not get four steps. Bradley did not get three steps. I did not get two steps. We got zero steps combined all three rounds because like the kids that we were at that time, we thought we could do it, but we learned a valuable lesson that, in fact, running on water cannot be done by us boys. By us as people. We cannot run or walk on the water. And I want to tell someone tonight that just because you can't do something, you can't get your life back on track, you don't know where your financial blessing is going to come from, you don't know how that doctor is going to figure out your illness, you don't know how that person who is close to you is going to come out of that hard trial they're going through, just because you can't do it and they can't do it, just because of all those factors, that does not mean that Jesus cannot do it. He can and he will if we allow him to. And he is the problem-solving king and the miracle-providing king to the things that you and I simply cannot do. So God can produce a blessing to where you and I cannot. And in those scriptures we read some miracles that Jesus performed. The first being that he himself walked on water, okay? So they were afar off in the boat, the Bible says. They were out in the midst of a storm, and they see Jesus coming, walking on the water, okay? I want to know what happened from the mountain to the time that we see Jesus. Unfortunately, we don't get to see that in the Bible, but it's pretty miraculous what we see in the Bible. We also see Peter. For just a moment, we see him walking on the water. But then we also see the people in verse 34 who were made perfectly whole. And they were only made perfectly whole because they touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Think about that for a moment. The only way that they were to be made whole is that they touched the hem of his garment. So where the disciples lacked, Jesus came through in a very big way. Where we lack, Jesus comes through in a very big way. So I would like to go through, we're going to go through this scripture, we're going to kind of break it down text by text. I will not be lengthy. I promise you, I will not be real lengthy. Just give me 5 minutes and then five more minutes and then maybe a couple more, five more minutes, and we'll get through it together, okay? But we're going to, I think this is important that we study and show ourselves approved through the scripture. So that's what we're going to do. And we're going to start back at verse 22. So Matthew 14, verse 22, and if you would follow along, and it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Verse 23 says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went in to a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So here we begin our text and we see that Jesus sent his disciples and all the other followers away. Okay, he sent them all away. And it says that he went into the mount to pray alone. For God to really move in our life, we must have a prayer life, right? For God to really move, we must be connected to him somehow. Well, what is the way that we're connected to people? We're connected to people by talking to them, okay? You have to have conversation. If you're really connected with your best friends or your spouse, you're talking to them every day. God seeks for us to talk to him every day. We must have a time of prayer with Jesus every day for us to really be able to see the potential that he has for our lives. And for God to really move, we must spend time alone with him and take time to pray. And I don't know about you, but I get my inspiration. Okay, I get inspiration from hearing the word. I get inspiration from singing songs here at church. I get inspiration from songs on the radio, from biblical podcasts, things like that. I get inspiration, but I don't get near as much inspiration from anything else as much as I do from reading the word and from my time in prayer every morning. That's when I get my inspiration from God. And the less time and the quicker we realize this, the less time we'll spend on things like worry and doubt, and the more time we can focus on what it is that he would rather us do, like serve his kingdom, right? Amen? So don't waste time in this life, church, on worry. So get this. I heard this recently, and it says that we spend 90% of our worry waiting for something to come, okay? Whatever we're about to go through, whatever we may not even know what we're worrying about, but we spend 90% of our worry on worrying about worry. It's crazy to think about, but it's true. We spend 90% worrying about that. And only 10% of our actual worry is spent on going through the trial itself. Cast your cares upon him. Practice and use your faith. And the reason we worry so much is because we're humans, right? We can't see the future. We are subject to something called uncertainty. But God is a certain God, and God will lead you through. I want you to think over your life. I don't care if you're 10. I don't care if you're 40. I don't care if you're 102. Think back on your life, and try to think of a time when God forsake you. He's never really left you. He's seen you through every trial. Now, it may have not been how you would have liked to at the time been seen through that trial, but looking back, it was a productive and it was a positive way that he brought you through, right? So when we think back on the positive things, God will move in a big way. Okay, so let's keep going here. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Jesus knew the storm was coming. Okay, this seemed like a test to his disciples. He would test them often. And it says that the wind was contrary, meaning that it was really bad. It was really bad. Verses 25 and 26, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Jesus was walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out in fear. Okay, so it gets really fun, really quick, and they actually see what they think is a ghost on the water. Okay, these are God's closest confidants here. These are his closest men, and they look up out on the water, and Jesus has not been with them for hours at this point, okay? It's not been days, it's been hours, and Jesus is walking on the water, and in all that time, 12 men's faith had almost died off completely, even thinking that this would be Jesus. They believed that it was a spirit, that it was a ghost, okay? And the reason that we know that they think it was a spirit, two things. Well, one, the Bible says lowercase s when it talks about spirit. So we know that when it talks about the Holy Ghost or Jesus, that it uses an uppercase S, okay? So this is talking about a lowercase s here when it talks about spirit. But also, if that doesn't give it away, they cried out in fear, okay? So they're not going to be afraid of Jesus. They're going to be afraid of something that would be scary. Okay, I remember a time my wife and I, you know, we don't publicize a lot, a lot of our personal life. It's just something that we decided years ago that we don't air our dirty laundry except between she and I, okay? If we're having a fight or anything like that, we hope that you don't know it, and we're going to work through it because that's what God's called us to do. He's called us to be godly leaders and godly individuals, so that's what we do. But there was a time in our marriage, in our first year of marriage, and it was a time to where we were struggling very much financially, and it was our first year of marriage. Like many young married people do. I have some people here about to get married soon. We had a couple just get married last weekend, and I hope that you don't go through this, but the reality is that at sometimes, especially when you get married a little bit younger in life, you're going to struggle a little bit financially, and God uses that to grow you in your life. But we were struggling. Very much so. We lived over an hour away. At that time, we were kind of in transition to become youth pastors. We weren't quite youth pastors. We were kind of in this middle zone. We had just gotten married a few months prior, and Emily and I, we were just struggling very much financially. And I remember that we got all of our bills in. We also lived an hour away because it was about half the price to live an hour away than it was to live here in the Monroe County area. And my job was over there, and Emily's job and her schooling was all over there. So we would commute on Wednesdays. We would actually drive over usually on Friday or Saturday for church, and we would end up staying at my parents' house for the weekend, and we would all go to church together on Sundays. And Emily and I were being used in ministry at that time, so we really just wanted to be connected. So we'd just come over on the weekends, hang out, and on Wednesdays we would drive, commute, and go back. So we were driving a couple hours a week. Okay, so we were spending a lot of money on gas, but we were in God's will. We knew we were in God's will. I was working a job at that time, not making a lot of money, but able to pay our rent, able to put some food on the table. And Emily was trying to get into nursing school at that time. She was taking some prereq classes at the community college nearby, and she was trying to get into nursing school. And we were just struggling. And I remember hearing, especially at big conferences and stuff, preachers would talk about financial blessings, that this woman had a bill for this specific amount, or this man had a bill, or this family had a bill for thousands and thousands of dollars, and God delivered them a check for the exact amount that they needed. And I was like, that's great. I would hoop and holler, and I'd probably forget about it the next day. But there was one month in particular where all of our utilities were clumped together in the town that we lived in, so they would just give you one bill, and these are your utilities. This is what's due for the month. We lived in an older house that was expensive to heat, so our heat bill in the winter would go up, okay? So that was with our utility bills. And one month, our bills for our utilities was $174 and some change. We didn't have it. We didn't have it. And at the bottom of your bills, if you ever read them, it always says that we have the right to turn off services without paying for your services. That's just the way the real world works. They have no problem cutting that off. So it came down. So we had a couple days before this bill was due. And I remember we just simply prayed over it. We didn't really think about it too much more than that, but we knew that we were in the will of God. We said, God, we know that we are in your will. We're working for your kingdom, and we know that you're going to see it through. It was really a simple prayer that we prayed. And lo and behold, a couple days later, it was actually a day or two before that bill was due, God delivered us a check in the mail for $174 and the exact amount of change that was due. It was an overpayment for some insurance that we had paid previously. And the cool thing was is that before we even received the bill in the mail, the check that we received was postmarked prior to the bill that we received in the mail. So God knows your problems before you even see them coming. God knows the exact need that you need for him to come through before you're even going through it. It was a day before that check was postmarked from the day that we got that bill in the mail. And then a couple days later, we received it. I dance, I rejoice, I thank God for that $174 and some change. I didn't get to see any of it physically, but I got to feel the effects of it, right? That was our physical, that was our financial blessing, that we were able to have a warm house, that we were able to keep our lights on. God gives you blessings all the time. Sometimes the check's already in the mail before you even have the need. God does this often in our lives, and we have things that get in our way, though, called flesh, okay? Our flesh is the biggest thing that gets in our way. We choose doubt almost every time over faith for some reason, it seems like. Maybe I'm preaching to myself, but sometimes I choose doubt over belief. And in verse 26 here, the disciples cried out, "It is a spirit." They had doubt. And this is a lowercase s, like I mentioned, so they knew that it was a scary, something that they were scared of on the water that day. And the Bible says that they simply cried out in fear. So church, if we're not careful, we're going to miss out on our miracle. We're going to miss out on our blessing. We must have faith in knowing that the Lord will deliver you in your circumstance. And I hate to even mention COVID right now, but you know, God's bigger than COVID. I'm not saying that we shouldn't act like it doesn't exist. That's not at all what I'm saying. We should be smart. We should be wise. We should, right after service tonight, we are going to cleanse all these seats in here, okay? We don't want this spreading to anybody. We're going to wash our hands. We're going to take care of what we need to take care of, but we're not going to live in fear. I choose not to live in fear of COVID because I know that God is bigger than any disease. He's bigger than anything that will come through your life, any trial. That God is bigger than anything that you will face. Come on, somebody. And it doesn't, so right now what we're going through, this COVID, it doesn't give us a time, it doesn't give us a pass to be lazy on our walks with God. You know that? It doesn't give us a pass to be lazy with our walks with God. It doesn't give us a pass not to invite somebody to the church. It doesn't give you an excuse from teaching a Bible study. And if anything, there's no better time than to cling to God than there is now, than to do his work. God is pouring out a mighty revival in this day in which we're living right now. And if we're not careful, we can miss it. You've got to keep your eyes upon God to see the potential of your blessing. Verse 27, and it says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." It's a good thing that I wasn't Jesus in that instance because Jesus is literally walking on water. He may have been thinking, okay, they're going to be excited to see me. But instead he hears 12 men maybe shrieking in the boat saying, "Oh my goodness, it's a spirit, it's a ghost." They're saying all these things. And Jesus is walking on the water towards, put yourself in Jesus' sandals for a moment, okay? He's walking towards the boat, and he hears his closest friends, his closest confidants at that time, saying that he's a spirit. But he says, instead of getting mad at them, he says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." I don't know who this is for tonight, but I feel better hearing the words saying, "Be not afraid. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Keep your eyes upon God. God's word is timeless, which means that if he said it 4,000 years ago, it's still the same today. It'll still be Bible in 4,000 more years. If he said it 2,000 years, it's still Bible today. That God's word back then is the same word that we live by today. We must rely on him to bring us out of the storms. Verse 28 and verse 29, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." I love this next part here. And Jesus, right here, Jesus, he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. This is where I stopped a little bit ago and said, I wish this is where the scripture stopped right here. Peter, he was faithful. He was loyal. Peter was pretty awesome. He was a pretty spectacular guy. And he's pulling through big here for the disciples. He goes from scared to what he believes is a ghost walking on the water to fully faith-filled the very next moment. His faith goes from doubt to courage in a matter of moments. In a matter of moments, he goes from scared to full of faith. Verse 29, remember it says that he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Okay, so Jesus gives him one word, and he says, "Come." Then Peter does what? What does he do after that? Well, he steps out onto the water, okay? Church, God has been calling someone to step out of the boat. We look at the boat incorrectly sometimes. We see the boat as a safe haven. When you're in stormy waters, you probably don't want to be out on the water, but everybody says, "Get back to the boat." And when they say, "Get back to the boat," then you hightail it to land. But Jesus instead, mind you, there's a storm going on in the midst of this. Jesus says, "Come." He says, walk out into the storm and follow me. You see, the storm sometimes that Jesus pisses through will make you stronger. The boat is a safe haven. The boat is a refuge. The boat gives you protection. The boat does a lot of things. But if Jesus is not in the boat, then it's the wrong place to be. It's the wrong place to be. And sometimes you must step out onto the waters to receive your miracle. Amen? You must walk to Jesus. But after that, you must walk with Jesus. I see a lot of people walk to Jesus, but they forget to walk with Jesus. See, the problem with walking to Jesus is that you walk there, but then Jesus keeps going. He doesn't stop there for very long. He says, keep coming with me, keep coming with me. But people sometimes will walk to Jesus, and they'll stand there, and they'll look up, and they'll see, where did Jesus go? Well, Jesus keeps going. Jesus is going to, so you got to walk with Jesus. You got to follow Jesus. So what we see here is we see that Peter's faith becomes an issue again for him, right? He steps out on the water, and it says that he only walked on the water for a moment. Jesus is saying, come to someone. Listen to his voice. So for years, magicians and illusionists have been trying to replicate walking on water. And about 7 years ago, there was a magician by the name of Chris Angel who decided that he was not only going to take on this feat, but he was going to televise the event on his TV show. Okay. So when the day came for him to walk on the water, there were TV crews there. There were thousands of people nearby. He had an audience and millions of onlookers watching through his TV show in anticipation of the so-called man-made miracle. That day, he tried to replicate a God miracle and make it a man-made miracle. So sure enough, he steps up to the platform and he places one foot on top of the water, and he must have done something different than I did in the bathtub or in the pool, because when he stepped out with his first foot, he actually walked what appeared to be on the water. And he takes another step, and he's being very quiet. There's tense music. He takes another step and walks a little bit farther on the water. And it looks like he's picking out his steps as he goes. And the whole thing takes about probably 15 minutes or so. And he just keeps going, and he's walking and walking on the water. Mind you, he's making millions and millions of dollars as these millions and millions of people tune in to watch this show. Come to find out, just a few days later, as they're cleaning up the set and everything for how he walked on water, they come across these poles with plexiglass on them. Come to find out that the pool water was just filled just about an inch above where these plexiglass platforms were, and he would just step. He was looking for the places to step on the water. It was a sham, right? This illusionist, this magician scammed all these people, and he let them down. For a few moments, they had faith in him, but now for eternity, he's let them down. Now, when we place our faith in men and the things of this world, we will be let down every single time. Amen? But when we place our faith in God, we will not sink. We will not be let down. But we will reap the benefits of his blessings on our lives. Sometimes we get in the way of the blessings. We get in the way of the blessings. Wow. Or we think that somebody else is going to help us. In this church, we've had at least one man that I know of, actually Brother Zach, his grandfather died, no pulse, for minutes in this church. Turned gray, about to pronounce him dead, pretty sure here at the church. Prayed for him, came back to life. We had a man, now it's been a few years ago, but we had a man, Brother Parrish here, who had multiple types of cancer, who every doctor he went to see, he kept getting second, third, fourth, fifth opinions. Every doctor he said it's just a waiting game. It's a death sentence at this time. Prayed for, delivered from all of his cancers. I believe he had four or five different cancers at once. I think at that time he was one of the only cases to ever survive. Maybe the only case at that time to ever survive cancers. How many times have we had healing services or miracle services, and we've seen people the following Sunday when pastor asked them to raise their hand if you received what you were asking for, raise their hand. But yet, our faith still lacks. we still forget to place our faith fully in God. You know, Peter was the man that God gave the keys to the kingdom. Peter's the one that knew how all of the human race from then on, he was the only one given the keys to the kingdom. So he had to tell, or he was the one that was going to tell us how to get to heaven. From 2,000 years ago to now for eternity, he was the one that Jesus told him, these are the keys to the kingdom. And that's where we get Acts 2:38. This is Peter talking about the keys to the kingdom, the plan of salvation. That man that Jesus had so much confidence in had so little confidence in Jesus on the boat. It's crazy to think about that. Even though we lack in faith sometimes, God still has faith in his people. When we place our faith in men and things of this world, we'll be let down every single time. But we must face the facts, and we must place our faith completely on God. When nothing seems to be working for you, well, give up, but then turn it over to God. Stop trying to fix it on your own always and give it over to God. Our financial blessing, I told Emily, I said, this is something I don't know how we're going to fix. We're going to give it over to God. And God came through in the exact way. Now, if it would have been a penny off, somebody could say, well, that wasn't a real God thing. That's not a real thing. But you got to think about, out of all the millions of dollars and all the thousands, you know, all the thousands of different numbers that could have been in that check, you know, God gets the most glory for it being the exact amount that we needed. You can't tell me that's not a God thing. We prayed over it. The check was already in the mail. God already produced the miracle before we even know we needed the miracle. Wow, God's awesome. It's crazy when we think about how sometimes we lack in our faith. And I know it's hard. I lack in my faith at times. I'm preaching to myself tonight. And nothing seems to be working my way sometimes, but I have to remember to give it to God. So let's keep going. Verse 30 here. We're now at verse 30. And it says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. So remember, Peter went from doubt to thinking that there was a ghost on the water to now knowing that Jesus is on the water, back to doubt. Okay, so it's like a faith sandwich, if you will. Okay, this is how our faith is sometimes. We go from doubt, we come to church on Sunday, we're full of faith. Monday, we're back to doubt. We live through doubt throughout the week. We might be encouraged. Hopefully you tuned in on Wednesday. We're going to be encouraged again on Wednesday, okay? Thursday comes around. Oh, we're back to doubt. We're back to, you know, this is misery. What we're going through is miserable. Well, you know what? You can choose to look at it that way, or you can choose to get closer to God. You can choose to focus on the positivity in your life, because God's doing miracles all around us. God is doing great things all around us. Have you ever come to church really needing a blessing and you receive it, and then the very next day or maybe a couple days down the road, it just seems like that blessing seems to wear off just a little bit. You know, God may have delivered you what you came through. Maybe God delivered you from your illness, but then a few days later, you have somebody close to you tell you something that just tears your world apart. It just changes everything in your world. Or maybe you get that bill in the mail. You don't know how you're gonna pay. Or maybe that spouse comes to you and they don't know how. They tell you some news that you don't want to hear, and you don't know how you're gonna make it through that time in your marriage. Maybe you have a sick kid. Maybe you get healed, but maybe your child then develops some kind of illness. Whatever it may be, we go right back to where we were previously. God fills us full of faith, and then we go back to doubt. And then we have to come to church, be encouraged by the preaching. Oh yeah, I do remember, I do have faith. And then we go right back to where we were. And then we're fully restored in our faith. But God has not called us to live that way, but he asks us to keep our faith at all times. He says, cast your cares upon me. Do not fret. It says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. That is for somebody particularly tonight. I don't know who it is, but I would pray that you would claim that tonight in Jesus' name. But Jesus now is looking at Peter sinking right in front of him. You know that Jesus is not the issue when these things occur in our life. This happens when our faith is lacking. The storms make us forget about the storm that he brought us through just the other day. We go back to the mentality, well, that's how it's always going to be, or I've done everything I can do. I guess it's just not in God's cards for me to be happy, or this is just not his will, I guess. So come on now, that's not the issue. The issue's never Jesus. The issue is never Jesus. The problem is that we lack in our faith to Jesus. So we all have faith. I know you've heard this before, but I'm going to say it again, that just because you may not have full faith in Jesus at that time doesn't mean that you don't have faith. It's where you're placing your faith. Are you placing your faith in something else? You always have a bucket full of faith. It's where you put that bucket is what really matters, okay? You might have faith and doubt. It's a crazy thing to say, but that's where we put our faith sometimes. That's just believing that it's not going to happen, right? We're faithful that it's not going to happen. Well, why would you want to look at it that way? The Bible doesn't call us to do that. It calls us to have our faith restored fully to him, to cast our cares upon him. So God moves when we can't even see him moving. We shouldn't say things like, well, it's not God's will for me to be happy. Well, sometimes he brings you through the storm for a reason, you know. The issue isn't Jesus. The issue is our faith. The question is, rather, where do you place that faith? Peter had faith of walking on water for one moment, and he took a couple steps, and then he saw the wind. Okay, we're going to read that here. We're going to read that he saw the wind. And in verse 31 here, it says, and immediately Jesus stretched out forth his hand, and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So Peter has little faith here once again. He goes from lacking faith to faith to lacking faith, and now he's sinking in the water. And verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So when they came into the boat, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So I love that the wind stopped as soon as they got into the boat. And it's not a coincidence. You know, God is the deliverer of the wind. I think it's awesome that Jesus never says anything to Peter. He never says anything to the disciples once he gets in the boat about what happened outside of the boat. He doesn't talk about really the lacking of faith there. But what he does is he kind of speaks without words. He just shuts the wind up. And it speaks to the disciples. They're in amazement. They're like, wow. Jesus was walking on water. Peter walked on water for a moment. And then Jesus stopped the storm from happening altogether. And I wonder what the vibe was like on that boat with Peter, the 11 others, and Jesus. They must have been stunned. And if there had been a one at that moment that lacked in their faith at that moment, well, it surely was restored at that time. Jesus shows his true power upon the waters. So why does Jesus show them that he can walk on water? Well, he's preparing them for what's about to come. That's why we kept reading 34 through 36 a moment ago. And it says in 34, and when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased. So they brought unto Jesus all that were sick here, right? They brought in all that were sick. So revival was poured out here. They heard about these things that Jesus was doing. 36, last scripture, we're almost done. I'm closing here in just a moment. And in 36 it says, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touch were made perfectly whole. They suck only to touch the hem of his garment. You know, touching the hem of his garment shows faith. They know that if they can just push through and touch, they don't even have to talk to him at that point. All they needed to do was just get a grasp of him. And that's where the faith started. That's where God started to move in their life. I'm closing now. In church, please hear these words tonight, that God has made ready the fields for his harvest, okay? It's up to you and me and all of us to be ready to work in his will. You may say, well, I don't know if I'm ready. Well, now's the time to get ready. You might say, well, I don't feel capable to do much. Well, the awesome news is that God will never give you more than you can handle. Did you know that? That God will never give you more than you can handle. So we must build up our faith. God has already begun to pour out on his church. We're seeing it all around us. We're hearing, I just saw that, man, I wish I could remember what country it was, but I believe 100-something people were baptized just yesterday in one of these countries. And I just saw the other day that hundreds more were baptized and people are receiving the Holy Ghost. God is doing a mighty work in these days in which we live. And he's doing it here in our community too. We've seen so many prodigals coming back. We've seen so many new saints asking about or wanting to try to get right with God during this time. God is calling people back to where they need to be. My God walks on the water. I may not walk on the water, but my God walks on the water. All three of these miracles come down to faith. Jesus had the faith to walk on the water. Peter, the moment that he walked on the water, he was full of faith. But the moment that he was let go of the water, that he started to sink, his faith was placed back into the storm. And the good news is that Jesus caught him and brought him back up. He did not let him sink, but he caught him. And then lastly, in Matthew 14:36, the people that needed something from God touched the hem of his garment and were not just made whole, but they were made perfectly whole. Are we reaching towards Jesus? Are we doing everything we need to do for his kingdom? And I'm going to challenge everyone watching this tonight to pray. Pray every day. If you're not praying every day, start praying a minute a day. Start praying 2 minutes a day. Do something towards your walk with God. Start reading a scripture a day if you're not reading any Bible. Read a scripture a day. Do something. Start small. Work towards the big. God will do something if we start seeking him. So, church, we must have a prayer life for faith, miracles, and revivals to happen. We must come expecting something great when we come to church. Come expecting something great this Sunday. God's going to do some miracles because we're going to come faith-filled. We're going to be expecting miracles and we're going to be expecting revival and bring people. God wants to do something great in these last times. So God bless you. Cannot wait to see you all on Sunday. Remember, we have 10 o'clock service and we also have a 1:30 service this coming Sunday. And we cannot wait to see you there. And I just hope that everybody has a great week. We love you and God bless you. Have a great week.